Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 and following. Therefore, pray in this way, Our Father in heaven, sanctified be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. Okay, questions, comments, insights on this passage?
Marianne. Matthew 5?
No, I did, but yeah, that's incorrect.
It's 6:5.
Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Was that going to be your question? Okay. What your comment? What is your question or
why
insight?
Why is it different when we pray it in service than the one I've prayed all my life?
Oh.
I thought I knew it.
Yeah.
Then Messianic came along, I didn't know it anymore.
Yeah. Okay, the one that we pray is in synagogue was translated by my rabbi from Virginia. And so it's just a different translation. There's nothing majorly different other than it includes at the end of verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Right? Mm-hmm. Other than that, it's just translational issues, right? Or is there something majorly different than the way you learned it? Yeah, translational.
We say it different than the Christian one, too.
Yeah.
I mean, I could go way back to the 30s. The way they said it then. Yeah.
Well, okay, let's talk about some of the possible differences here. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, is sometimes translated sins or transgressions. The meaning of the word here in Matthew is literally debts, but debts were seen as a way of talking about sins. Mm-hmm. And if you look in Luke's version of this prayer, it is actually sins.
It was trespasses years and years ago.
Yeah.
Trespasses.
Yeah. Right.
Trespasses against us.
Heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today the bread we need, and forgive us for our transgressions as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. So,
Joe does it right.
But the translation here literally is debts. Mm-hmm. However, whether it literally means debts, it could just be a colloquial way of saying sins, right? But especially, you know, if you compare it with Luke 11, same prayer, but there he says sins. Obviously, these two things need to have some word in common, or some sense in common. So either translation there, in my opinion, is fine. Now, at the end of verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's not in our best manuscripts. Okay, so we get the New Testament comes down to us in several ancient manuscripts. And it's those manuscripts that make the New Testament so reliable. Okay, we have thousands of ancient manuscripts of the New Testament that it far exceeds the number that we find of other ancient, like the Iliad and the Odyssey, mm-hmm. and things like that. We have far more proof of the New Testament. However, those manuscripts don't always agree with one another in certain areas. And so scholars look through and, okay, this says this and this says that. Which do we think is the more reliable? And so they'll judge based on the age of the manuscript or is there an easy way to explain this? For example, maybe a word was skipped in the editing process on this manuscript, therefore that's why the word's here and not there. So they judge different ways. And most modern scholars say that the for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory is a later addition. And it was probably added in later to make it a more liturgical sounding prayer. Okay. The Didache, which is a short book, for lack of being able to think of a better word, from the late 1st century, early 2nd century, year 100 mm-hmm. or so, has, for thine is the, actually I don't think it has the word kingdom in there, but for thine is the power and the glory forever, amen. Mm-hmm. And in that ancient document from the very, very early church, the very, very early messianic community, also says to pray this prayer three times a day. Okay? And that is in line with Jewish prayer, right? So let me pull out my siddur here, or one of them. Okay, so here's an Orthodox siddur, and it's got, you know, for every day, for your daily prayers as well as for your Shabbat prayers, it's got your Shachrit prayers in the morning. Mm-hmm. And what are your afternoon prayers called? Anybody know?
Begins with M.
Yes, Mincha, very mm-hmm. good. Your Mincha, your afternoon prayers, and your evening prayers, your Ma'arif. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so the fact that this ancient early church document says pray this prayer three times a day falls in line with Jewish practice, so that morning, afternoon, and evening prayer. And we added in our, I think it's a good addition, you know, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It helps round it out as a liturgical prayer. The question is did he mean it here to be a liturgical prayer, or is this just a general model? Matthew's wording would seem to suggest just a general kind of outline. Pray in this way, utos, I think is the Greek. Pray according to this manner. However, Luke's wording is different. Okay, Luke chapter 11.
I've always seen it as an outline. Mm-hmm. You are giving us an outline because it covers praise and worship.
Mm-hmm.
And it covers
petition and
that's how I've always looked at it.
Well, that's how Matthew seems to be presenting it. Luke chapter 11 verse 2 though, it's more direct. When you pray, say. Okay, so it's not pray in this manner, but this is what you should word for word be praying, it seems to be indicating. And so so I do both, you know. I use it as a general outline, like you're saying. Our Father in heaven, sanctified be your name. Start out with worshiping the Lord, right? And then bring your requests to him and so forth. But you'll notice we also pray it liturgically. Saturday mornings we say this prayer word for word. And I do the same thing in my private prayers. I'll pray it. The problem is it's so compact. You can go through it like that, and it means nothing to you, right? If your brain's not activated, you know, you just, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, bam, done, did that. But we can't just check that. Even a short prayer like this, just to do it, would be akin to the babbling of the pagans. Mm-hmm. Pray it and mean it. Mm-hmm. We had one prayer meeting, Marilyn, couple years ago, I think. I forget who else was there. But the whole prayer meeting, we went through this prayer. Our mm-hmm. Father in heaven, and we just prayed about him being mm-hmm. our Father. Your name be kept holy, and we just prayed about his name being kept holy. And the Spirit of the Lord just seemed to be leading us, like you're saying, Marianne, for this to be a format for how to approach the Lord. And so I think for like 2 hours mm-hmm. it took us just to go through this prayer. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was good.
It was good. Yeah, it was good and long at the same time.
Well, you know, isn't it part of the rosary? Because I remember being in Catholic school in first grade, and they mm-hmm. marched us out to the courtyard to teach us how to do the rosary for our first Holy Communion.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
And I remember that...
Father, the Hail
it
Mary.
Is part of the rosary, yes.
The Mary stuff.
Hail Mary.
And I was thinking, I'm 6 years old and I'm thinking, this is nonsense.
Mm.
All but for the Lord's Prayer.
Mm.
Of course, they failed me. And I never did make that first order.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm waiting for you.
Yeah, not being a expert of any sort on Catholic liturgical purposes, there is a danger of this becoming the exact kind of babbling prayer that, you know, just to do it, say it this many times and this will happen or whatever. That's the pagan process, mm-hmm. as opposed to He's our Father and it having to be based on that relationship. Okay, sanctified be your name. Well, let's start here. Our Father in heaven, Father, again, same thing as I said before. We've got the intimacy as well as Him being above us. We've got the authority structure because He's our Father, not only our Father, but in heaven. Okay, remember our position under Him. But at the same time, remember Father. It's not our distant deity in heaven. It's our Father in heaven. Okay? Sanctified be your name. Okay, this used to, you know, when I was a kid, I used to not quite understand this. What does it mean? Why is it talking about His name being sanctified? You know, because we approach it like modern people, being modern people, and name doesn't mean that much to us. It's a syllable or a couple, especially with people coming up with syllables now that mean nothing for children's names. It just sounds nice. Well, in Hebrew thought, it's not about it sounding nice, it's about it being the person's character. Okay? Thus you have name changes. Why is Abram's name changed to Abraham? Okay? His name is changed because he's his role is changing, right? Genesis 17, verse 5. No longer will your name be Avram, okay, but your name will be Avraham, exalted father, because I make you the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham's name was changed, and Jacob's name was changed from Yaakov to Israel, all right? And so names are changed because names are important in the Hebrew Bible and in Hebrew thought. It represents character. Let's take a look at a couple things here. Isaiah 52, verse 5 and 6. And this is all just to give us a Hebrew perspective on what the name of the Lord means. Isaiah 52, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, what do I have here? It is the declaration of Adonai. My people are taken away for nothing, its rulers wail. It is Adonai's declaration. And my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who will be saying, Hineni. What does Hineni mean?
Here
am I. Very good. And those of us who know that beautiful Mardi Gras song know what Hineni means, right? Here am I. And it's kind of interesting because earlier Isaiah says that to the Lord, Hineni, here am I. Now the Lord's saying it, I will say it for my people, Hineni. But on the idea of name, look, somebody came to the synagogue once and they enjoyed the service and the teaching and all that, but they were upset that we did not say the divine name of the Lord. And I'm like, we don't say the divine name of the Lord for a few reasons, right? First of all, it's very offensive to many Jewish people, right? Second of all, there's no reason to say that particular name, right? It doesn't give us any more spiritual edge or spiritual control over God, that He'll hear our prayers because we say His name. There's just no reason to do something that's so offensive to so many of our people. And some of our people are, even within Messianic Judaism, are offended by it because, well, are we sure we're pronouncing it right? We've lost the pronunciation. We could be saying it wrong. That particular part of it doesn't bother me so much, but for the sake of the Jewish way to show respect to God is not to say it. And the New Testament falls in line with that. The New Testament does not transcribe anywhere within it the divine name of God, right? And so the New Testament shows respect for God's name by substituting, you know, when it quotes the Old Testament, when it quotes the Tanakh, and the divine name would be there, it substitutes it with like Kyrios or something like that, Lord. Okay, and so we'll follow in line with New Testament practice and Jewish practice and show respect in that way. He didn't like this, okay, and he pointed out some verses, and this was one of them, Isaiah 52:6. My people will know my name. See there, they'll know his name. Okay, and we know his name, and he gave the pronunciation that he thought it was, which is not the normal pronunciation, but nonetheless, my people, see, he revealed it to us, and now we're not saying it. This is not good. Well, I said, if that's really literally what it means, let's take a look at the verse before. The last part of that verse, my name is continually blasphemed all day long. If this is about us not knowing God's pronunciation, the pronunciation of God's name, and then, hey, look, we know it now, how is it blasphemed all day long? Okay? My name is continually blasphemed all day long. They've been blaspheming, 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 and now you're saying, oh, they know it, so they pronounce it. That's not what this is about God's character. You're blaspheming the character of God, and now, oh, we know his name. In other words, we understand who he is. We understand his character. That's what knowing God's name is. All right? And just in case you need further proof of that or whatever, let's look at Malachi 1, 6 through 7. And for those who are getting used to the Jewish order of the books, Malachi is the last of the prophets, so it comes right before Psalms, right before you get into the writings. And those of you in Christian Bibles, of course, that's different. It's after Psalms.
It's the last one.
Last one, right. All right, very good. Yeah, before Matthew. Malachi 1, 6 and 7. A son honors his father and a servant his master. So if I am father, where is my honor? If I am master, where is my reverence, says Adonai Tzavaot? You Kohanim, you priests, who despise my name. But you say, how did we despise your name? Well, if this is literally name, you would despise the name by mispronouncing it or uttering it in a curse or something like that. But no, by offering defiled bread on my altar. But you say, how did we defile you? When you say the table of Adonai is despicable, okay, when you bring a blind one as a sacrifice, is it not wrong? In other words, you're not honoring God himself, and that's how you're defiling his name. It's got nothing to do with pronunciation, knowing how to pronounce it, not knowing how to pronounce it, saying it at the wrong time. It's not about what's coming out of your mouth, but what's going on in your heart that's causing you to serve him incorrectly, okay? Isaiah, the first of the prophets, 29:22-23. Chapter 29:22-23. Therefore, thus says Adonai, Redeemer of Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob will no longer be ashamed, no longer will his face grow pale, for when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and stand in awe of the God of Israel. Okay, so standing in awe of God is how you sanctify his name. Okay, and I could give other verses as well. I'll just put them out there, but we won't actually read them. But for those who maybe want to look it up later, Isaiah 52, verses 5 and 6.
What was that again?
Isaiah 52, verses 5 and 6. John 17:6, Yeshua says, I've made God's name known to the disciples, right? How does he make it known? Is there any teaching in the New Testament about this is how you pronounce God's name? No, but this is God's character, right? So God makes his, Yeshua makes God's name known to the disciples through revealing God's character. Questions on that? All right, so sanctified be your name, okay, means let your name be sanctified. And this is an eschatological call, okay? What's eschatology again? The study of what?
End times.
End times. Okay, so this prayer is ripe with both current day prayer and eschatological prayer, prayer for, that we need for today, but also praying for the fullness of the kingdom of God. Sanctified be your name reminds me let's see if I can actually find this. Let's see, sanctified be your name, verse 9. Oh, I put it here, I think. No, I didn't put it here either. Okay, where did I... Here I am all discombobulated again, because I can't follow my own... Notes. Somebody says I need to... Oh, here we go. Zechariah 14:9.
So if I get that Bible and figure out where everything is, are you going to change to another one then, too?
I like this Bible, and I like the Jewish order of the books. Now, the Jewish order of the books puts them into categories, right? You've got the Torah, five books of Moses, mm-hmm. You've got the prophets, and then you've got the writings, right? And we see in the end of Luke that Yeshua actually mentions that kind of division of Scripture. It's kind of interesting. Okay, so Zechariah 14:9, and we say this in our... services. Adonai will then be king over all the earth. And that day, Adonai will be Echad. What's Echad?
One.
And his name will be Echad. His name will be one. Okay? So sanctified be your name means let the whole world come to a place where they honor your name. Let your name be one, it says here, Zechariah 14:9. How does that prayer go? We'll look it up later. Whew. Okay. I'm going to have to go back and edit some of this.
What's the matter with your
No, it's after the Eleinu. Thank you. Thank you. What's that? Here we go. Vene'emar, page 33. Vene'emar v'haya Adonai l'melech al kol ha'aretz. Bayom ha'hu yeye Adonai echad u'shmo echad. And it is said, Adonai will be king over all the world. On that day, Adonai will be one and God's name will be one. We're praying there for the fullness of the messianic kingdom, that God's name would be one. Same thing here, sanctified be your name. Let your name be sanctified. Let this world come into this kingdom that you are starting here, Messiah, the messianic kingdom. Okay? And that comes, let's read above that on page 33 as well. We're in our Siddur here. Therefore, God also highly exalted Messiah and gave him the name that is above every name. So that at the name belonging to Yeshua, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2:9-11. Same thing, the glorification of his name is the fullness of the Messianic kingdom. That's what we're praying for here. And this next verse continues that theme. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So we've got really three entreaties here. Let your name be sanctified, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done. Now the Greek here, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, could be translated like it normally is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or it could be translated, your will be done on earth and in heaven. The Greek could mean either. My personal take, actually, is not the traditional. My personal take is your will be done on earth and let it also be done in heaven, because we know that the heavenlies also, you know, there's battles in the heavenlies, right? And so that's kind of my take, but I could be wrong on that. There a lot of translators translate it this way, whether they do so out of going to the default tradition or whether they really think this is the better, I'm not sure. But, okay, so anyway, so an eschatological view here. Lord, we are in your kingdom now, we're in the Messianic kingdom, let's see it come to its fullness. And these are not second personal requests of God. This is not phrased, you sanctify your name, you cause your kingdom to come, you cause your will to be done, but let your. It's kind of more of a third personal, right? And so this is something, this leaves room for us to say that we are involved with God in seeing this happen, okay? Anybody familiar with the Jewish terms, tikkun olam?
Repairs of the world.
Right. Repair. That's our Jewish task, is tikkun olam, to bring healing to the world. And the wording here leaves room for this. It doesn't say that this is all dependent on God, but this could also be, let us be involved in seeing God's name sanctified. Let us be involved in seeing the fullness of his kingdom come. Let us be involved in seeing his will be done. Okay. You know, while we have the siddurs out here, let's go to page 34 where we have Adon Olam. Adon Olam is split into two halves, okay? The first half glorifies God, okay? And I may have mentioned this before in a service. Eternal Master, who reigned before any form was created, at a time in his desire all was created, then his name was called King. After all is destroyed, he will reign alone formidably. He was, he is, and he will always be in splendor. He is one, there is no second to appoint to rule with him, and none to befriend him as a king befriends a king. Without beginning, without limit, unto him is the might and the position of God. And then right here, halfway through the prayer, it becomes very personal. He is my God and my living Redeemer, rock of my injury in a time of trouble. He is my rallying point and a refuge to me, my cup share on the day I will call. In his hand I will deposit my spirit for safekeeping when I sleep and I will awaken. With my spirit my body will remain. Adonai is with me. I will not fear. Right? And Marilyn, when she leads us in this prayer, a lot of times reads that last verse there, right? Adonai is with me. I will not fear. Okay? But before we get to that point, first we have to acknowledge who he is. Right, we acknowledge him as the ruler, we acknowledge him as the king. We see the same breakdown here in this prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, sanctified be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then bam, right about halfway through, it gets personal, right? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay. Notice also throughout the plural, right? even in our prayer, God reminds us, you're not alone. This is not just a me and you thing. This is a me and the community of God thing, right? Mm-hmm. From the very first word, Avinu Shebas Shemayim, our Father in heaven. Okay? So whether we're praying this alone or we're praying this in a group, we remind ourselves, I am approaching you, Lord, as a member of a community, a member of a sanctified community. Our Father in heaven, not my Father, our Father in heaven, right? Give us this day, not my daily bread, but our daily bread. A lot of Jewish prayers have this very similar thing, right? We approach God as a community. A lot of Jewish prayers are in the plural, not all of them, right? The Adon Olam mm-hmm. here is singular. He is my God and my mm-hmm. living Redeemer. But a lot of Jewish prayers, like the Aleinu, we ascend. Aleinu l'shabeach la'adon akol. This translation is a little odd. I'm not sure it's incorrect, but it's a little different. We ascend to Shabbat, O Master of All, or we ascend to praise the Master of All is the more common translation. But regardless, we ascend. We are kneeling, we are bowing. He is our God, it says in the Aleinu, and there is no other. True is our King, there is no other God. So this echoes Jewish prayer and this idea of the community approaching God.
Josh, is that why on Friday night at the wall, when they gather together in prayer, there's such power, but also there's dancing and singing after that?
Yeah, yeah.
I've never witnessed so much power. I'm just watching and observing the Friday night prayers at the wall.
Yeah.
And you come out of there just feeling so high and mighty, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. And and it's just to be in the witness and the presence of that. I'll always remember that.
Yeah.
And every time I'll go back, I'll always go Friday night to the wall.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I actually haven't been Friday night to the wall.
Oh, it's powerful.
I can imagine. I was there at the close of the Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the ninth of Av, right? When fasting day, when you remember the destruction of the temples. But afterwards, it's a joyous time, you know. And they were dancing and singing in circles, not men and women together, you know. But dancing around in circles and singing, mostly singing Shlomo Carlebach songs, you know. And he was a We do some of his songs, like Odi Yishama. Mm-hmm. The lyrics aren't his. He didn't write his own lyrics, but he put just beautiful tunes, very folksy kind of tunes that people could really get into.
And I do remember seeing the idea of soldiers being participating, especially now, you know, and you look back and you say, you know, that's power in speaking those spoken prayers out loud.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Now, I mentioned that the first part is eschatological, right? Sanctified be your name, calling for the time where God's name will be one, as it says in Zechariah 14:9. Calling for the fullness of the kingdom of God, which, well, we'll get into that later. Calling for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for now, we'll just take that translation. Lord God, as you have reign in the heavenlies, so have reign here on the earth. And the commentators that I've read, particularly Word Biblical Commentary, makes, I think, a good point that the eschatological actually continues here. Give us this day our daily bread. In the Greek, it actually sounds, if you translate it that way, it actually sounds a little repetitious. And the last word there, simeron, today is the last word in the verse. And that last word in the verse is kind of emphasized. Greek word order is much more free than English word order. Okay, in English word order, a lot of times I know where the subject is because it's at the beginning, and then I've got the verb, and then the object. But in Greek word order, because it's a highly inflected language, right? I know what the subject is because of the way the word is written, okay? Not because of its place in the sentence. I know what the direct object is because of the way the word is written, the way it's inflected. Because of that, Greek word order can place emphasis by where it puts a word. And here it puts the word today at the end. It's a little emphatic and a little striking. And the commentator for Word Biblical Commentary, I thought, made a very good case for this also having an eschatological view. And lead us, I'm sorry, and for, where am I? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us today the bread we'll need tomorrow, okay? Give us tomorrow's bread today, in other words. So rather than give us our daily bread, give us today our daily bread, give us today our today bread, this actually could be translated very easily, I think. Give us tomorrow's bread today. And what is tomorrow's bread? But perhaps an eschatological bread, the messianic banquet, right? Give us a taste of that messianic banquet today. Give us a taste of that bread in the wedding of with Messiah today. Does it only mean that and not mean, take care of our needs? It could mean both, right? Or it could mean infuse within us the idea that when I eat the bread, okay, and bread in Judaism, as we know, that's the main course of the meal, right? Mm-hmm. When you have a meal with bread, the only prayer you need to say before you eat, the only blessing you need to say is the blessing of the bread. That covers everything else. That's the staple there is the bread. It represents everything else. Give us tomorrow's bread today, okay? And so is he saying take care of our needs? Yes, take care of our needs. But also I think it continues on some of the eschatological thought. And it may sound a little bit like a stretch, but, you know, without going through the pages and pages I read. But I give that some thought and some study. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, temptation actually is probably not the best word here, because the Greek can mean temptation or testing. Okay, but based on James... Let's see, what was that exact verse? I think it's chapter 4. Let's see, where am I? Matthew 6:13. Looking through my notes. Ah, yeah, no, not James 4, James 1. James 1:13. And in our TLV Bibles, calls him Jacob instead of James, it's probably better. But James or Jacob 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay? Lead us not into testing. Lead us, but deliver us from the evil one or from evil. Probably evil one, because there is the article there, the word "the" there. Many modern translators think it's the evil one rather than evil. Lead us not into hard testing, but deliver us. Okay, that idea that we need to be delivered means we are going to go through the testing. Okay, we are gonna, but this is saying that testing that's going to cause me to doubt, to bring me out of this, right? Bring me through this kind of testing that's going to cause me to fall. I need your help to get through that, right? And lead us not into that hard testing, but deliver us from the evil. And we need the delivery, okay? If God kept us out of it totally, we wouldn't be praying for the delivery as well, right? And lead us. No, that's okay.
Well, that part of it, mm-hmm. I like the change, because would God ever deliberately lead us into temptation? I never.
Right.
When I prayed it that way, I never got mm-hmm. it. I never.
Right.
He wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
It's up to us, our free will.
Yeah. The difference between tempting and testing, I agree with you. The difference between tempting and testing is the purpose. The purpose of tempting is to get somebody to fall. God doesn't do that. The purpose of testing is to grow us up, mm-hmm. right? Just like gold is refined in the fire. We've all heard this analogy before. Mm-hmm. Gold refined in the fire is to make it more pure, right? You go through testing. The Lord might lead you into testing. It says, lead me not into it, but he may anyway. You may need it, okay? But at some point, he's got to provide that deliverance. Deliver us from the evil one.
But he's always letting us know that he is there in the midst.
Mm-hmm. Right. Let's look at Matthew 24, 1 through... Well, we don't need to read all this, but Matthew 24, 1 through 14, he's talking of... It's an eschatological and end days teaching here. Let's see. Now, when Yeshua went out and was going away from the temple, his disciples came up to point out to him the temple buildings. Don't you see all these? He responded to them. Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another. Everyone will be torn down. Okay? Then he goes through all the testing that's going to take place. Some people will say the Messiah is here, or I'm the Messiah. Okay? Lawlessness will multiply. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. This idea of testing, okay, the Jewish thought at this time was that prior to the Messiah's coming, there will be great temptation. Mm-hmm. There will be great testing. There will be very difficult times. And so it will be, I believe, before his return as well. Okay. Revelation 2. If you look at the encouraging the churches, the Messiah's communities, to stand firm until the end, right? 2:3. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Okay. Smyrna, the church at Smyrna. To the angel of Messiah's community in Smyrna, write, this says the first and last who was dead and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, yet you are rich. As well as the slander of those who say they are Jewish and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Which, of course, we can't take to mean all of Judaism. That's been used to persecute Jews, and that's a wrong understanding of this. But these are people that are persecuting the believers. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay, so persevere through that. The Lord, Lord, deliver us from this. Okay? And then I just want to say very quickly that there's been a lot of people that have taken the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, and made parallels with Jewish prayer, and it's with prayer that's prayed in the Jewish Siddur, and it is those parallels are all over the place. Okay, the Kedusha that we do, okay. Your name be sanctified. We see that in the Kedusha. Holy, holy, holy. Let me look up some things here real quick. These will all be from the Amidah, the main prayer of the Jewish service. Okay? All right, so praying for the name to be sanctified. We have the Kedusha, like I said before. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. We have the prayer of holiness, Atah Kadosh v'Shimcha Kadosh. You are holy and your name is holy, and holy ones praise you every day, Selah. Blessed are you, Lord, the holy God. The daily bread, okay, provide for our needs, also in the Amidah. Bless this year for us, Lord our God, and all its types of produce for good. Grant a blessing on the face of the earth, and from its goodness satisfy us. Blessing our years, the best of years. Blessed are you, Lord, who blesses the years. Lord, take care of our daily needs. Feed us. Okay? And the lead us, the idea of lead us not into temptation, in the prayer of repentance. Bring us back, our Father, to your Torah. Draw us near, our King, to your service. Lead us back to you in perfect repentance. Blessed are you, Lord, who desires repentance. Also, this idea of leading us and delivering us, we have in the Shalom section, the peace section of the Amidah. Deliver me from evil. And in the Lord's Prayer and the Amidah, as for all who plan evil against me, swiftly thwart their counsel and frustrate their plans. So the Amidah is very closely shows the themes of the Lord's Prayer, as does the Kaddish. Okay? And we say the Mourner's Kaddish on Saturday morning. The Kaddish is not only for mourners, but is also said at other times. Magnified and sanctified be, may his great name be, right? How does the Lord's Prayer start? Sanctified be your name. The Mourner's Prayer starts out the same way. Sanctified, may his name be sanctified. In the world he created a court by his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days. What's the second part here? After sanctified be your name in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Going back to the Kaddish, may he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and in your days, in the lifetime of all the house of Israel, swiftly and soon. May his great name be blessed forever and ever. Also, this at the end, Osei Shalom, we say it, sing it every week. Osei Shalom b'Merumav. May he who makes his peace in his high places make peace for us and for all Israel. In the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as in heaven. See how that parallels? Your will be done on earth as in heaven. And in the Kaddish, make peace. He who makes peace in the high places, he already made peace in the high places, may he make peace for us and for all Israel. And I could go on and on. All kinds of parallels between traditional Jewish prayers and the Lord's Prayer. And it makes sense, right? Because this is done in a Jewish milu. This was Yeshua, our Jewish Messiah. Okay? Any questions on the Lord's Prayer? Okay. Forgive us, forgive others as... let's go on to verse 14. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions.